So last week we began a new sermon series. Hopefully if you haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, you'll go back and listen to it sometime this week. I know you all have a day off tomorrow that you have time to listen to it. But it's kind of foundational to understand where we're going next in the text to have read at least the beginning part. Or you don't necessarily have to have heard the first sermon, but it helps to kind of understand the context of where we're coming, because the author of 1 John is setting up a lot of things to understand where this book is going and what comes next. And so sometimes when you have a sermon and you're looking at the text and you're studying the text, sometimes you get so caught up in like what the text is saying that you're having a hard time actually understanding what the text is saying. Right? I know, nice and confusing statement there, right? But sometimes we have a hard time seeing those things that are right there in front of us. Has anybody ever looked for their glasses? Where do they usually end up at? Right on your head or right on your face or, you know, right in front of you, right? And there's actually like a reason, like scientists have researched this as to like why you can't see those things, because when you get so focused on something, sometimes you can't see that. Like, so if you're looking for your glasses or you're looking for your keys, like your mind blocks those things out that you could literally be staring right at them and you can't see them. Did you know that? Your brain blocks out things from you because you get so focused on it. So sometimes I feel like when we look at scripture, sometimes we can get so focused on trying to look at the big picture or trying to understand some, you know, grand secret mystery that isn't there, that sometimes we almost overlook the simple thing that's right there. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of this book that we got from the library. We got it a couple times ago, and my son Killian fell in love with it. And it's a great book. It's called How to Share with a Bear by Eric Pinder. And I just want to begin this morning with reading you some of this book and helping you to maybe kind of see what you didn't see at first. So this is How to Share with a Bear. I know, story time, right? So it says, one cold day, Thomas gathered some pillows and blankets and made a warm, cozy cave. The cave was too dark to read in, so Thomas went to get a flashlight. When he returned, he could hear something bump and thump and move around in the cave. Something big. Thomas peered inside. Two shy brown eyes stared back. It was a bear. Everyone knows that bears like berries, so Thomas made a trail of blueberries leading away from the cave. Then he waited. Sniff, snort, snuff. Soon enough, the bear bumbled through the hall, bustled down the stairs, and then disappeared. Quick as he could, Thomas got his favorite books and rushed back to the cave. But he was too late. The bear was already there. Caves never stay empty for long. Bears love to scratch their backs on trees, so Thomas found his mom's wooden back scratcher, gave himself a good scratching, and then set the scratcher down outside his bedroom door. Scritch, scratch, scrooch, the bear shuffled out to grab it. Thomas crawled into his cave and started to read until a floating tuft of bear fur tickled his nose. Achoo! He went to get a tissue. When he turned around, the bear was in the cave again. Bears love to fish in streams, so Thomas filled the sink and with toys and dropped in some bath toys. Splish, splash, splink, the bear came running. Thomas barely got comfortable in the cave before he heard a new noise. Gurgle, burble, plink. The bear must have turned on the water faucet. Thomas went to go shut the faucet off. The bear passed him in the hall. Bears like honey. So Thomas set out a bowl of honey oat cereal in the kitchen, put his honeybee costume on, and said bzzz as loud as he could. Then he dashed away, flapping his arms, leading the bear downstairs. The bear smelled the honey and stopped to gobble up the cereal while Thomas hurried to his cave. At last he could read. Anybody see where this is going yet? That's when the bear came back. When he saw Thomas in the cave, he tried to snuggle in next to him, but their cave was too small. The bear started to cry. Thomas felt sad for tricking the bear. You can read too, he told him. Come and look. Thomas tried to make more room by pushing out the walls. There was a cave-in. Thomas poked his head out. The bear giggled. Thomas grinned. "Let's build a bigger cave," he said. "We can share." Then Thomas huddled with the bear in their big new cave. They shared a bowl of blueberries. They shared a good book. And Thomas learned that bears like one thing even more than fish or blueberries or honey. They like their big brothers. Did you see that it was going to be a story about a big brother and a little brother? You get so focused that it's a bear that you forget sometimes. But you can see what's kind of coming next when you look at it. You can see what the bigger picture is. And so sometimes, like I said, when we look at the text, we sometimes forget that there is a story that is so simple. And it's so right there that sometimes when we read all these extra words, we tend to forget what the story is. And so in the gospel, not the gospel, in the letter of 1 John, there is no New Testament writing that manifests the tension between the reality of sin, even in believers, and the demand of Christ for perfection more dramatically than in 1 John. So this morning, what we're going to be looking at when we read the text passage here in a little bit is we're going to be looking at true Christianity is more than just intellectually knowing the right answers. It is about a marked change and a willingness to be accountable for our actions. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'll be reading out of the NRSV this morning. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And so this morning, we're going to focus on three simple aspects. These are three simple aspects that are presented throughout all the scripture, but are kind of the culminating points of this letter. We're going to talk about atonement, confession, and reconciliation. So the atonement, the perfect sacrifice for all. Jesus, the one in whom there was no darkness at all, who gave up his life for the lives of others. This Jesus that we follow, this Son of God, is the reminder that he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was born without sin. Jesus lived a sinless life. In him there was no darkness at all. And it is because of that, his sacrifice on the cross, his dying and his resurrection, that God gave us freedom from darkness and death. It sometimes seems weird as a pastor, especially as, a wonderful congregation like us, it seems weird to have to preach a sermon that is a salvation sermon, because in your mind, you're just always like, okay, everybody here's a Christian, right? But at the same time, we don't know. We don't know where everybody else is at. We don't know where the person next to us is at. Because just like in the passage said, we can proclaim, but if we're not actually living it out, then we're walking in darkness. But it's important to remember that the Jesus that we serve, the God that we follow, came for a purpose. Came to offer salvation to all of us. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is an important reminder for us because this is the only hope that we have. The only hope that we have for eternal life is through the Son. And that the reminder that God is God who desired relationship with us, who desired that we don't walk in darkness or be subject to death, that we can have eternal life with him. And that that was the plan from the beginning, that Jesus would come to be that perfect sacrifice for us. And that hopefully, through our trust and belief in Jesus' sacrifice and following his life and his example, we also join in that life. That we eventually become changed and redeemed. This is an illustration from a comic called Coffee with Jesus. And it says this, am I the person that you want me to be, Jesus? And he says, you are being perfected into the person that I want you to be. But I love you the same now as I will then. So you love the flawed, messed up person I am now just as much as you'll love the perfect person who enters your kingdom? Loved you as much before you even heard of me, Anne. So this is just a little reminder that God is wanting us to change and to be perfected, but that isn't a requirement of us being able to come to Jesus. The atonement was offered for everyone freely because Jesus and God loved us. Loved us so much that even before we had anything ever together, or even desired to have anything together, Christ died for us. So the atonement and the redeeming work of Christ is for all people, but it is never forced upon us. We must still be willing to make the choice to confess Jesus is Lord and be willing to follow him. So that brings us to confession then. So we understand that the only way for us to have a relationship with God is for us to confess, for us to accept the atonement, for us to accept Jesus' death on a cross for us in giving us new life. But we go back to the scriptures. So what does it mean then to be walking in darkness? Has anybody ever tried to walk in darkness? Do you just walk into darkness? What does it mean to walk into darkness? Can you just all of a sudden be here and then be in darkness? What do you think? Yes? No? What does it take to be in complete darkness? If we turned off all the lights in here, are we going to be in complete darkness? No, but it's a step, right? Then what would be the next step? Probably covering all the windows. Maybe closing our eyes. Making it as dark as possible. So to be in darkness, there would have to be a gradual process, right? No one just steps into darkness. When you talk about walking in darkness, we're not talking about just stepping into darkness. We're talking about walking in darkness. You can't just walk from light into darkness. It takes gradual steps to go into the darkness. So to be walking in the darkness means that you have intentionally chosen to walk away from the light. And that's what our scriptures are talking about, is that if someone proclaims to have fellowship with God, but is still walking in the darkness, we've already learned that Christ is not in the darkness. There is no darkness in them at all. So if we are walking in the darkness, we are walking away from Christ. So when the scriptures tell us that if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we're walking in the darkness, we're liars. And if we say that God is in the darkness, we're calling God a liar. Because yes, the light does overcome the dark, but the light is not in the darkness. The light shines as a constant to remind us the way to go away from the darkness. And if we say that we've never been in the darkness, if we say that sin has never been something that convicts us, if we say that sin has never been something that has afflicted us, then we still call God liars. Romans 3:23 tells us, since all have sinned, they fall short of the glory of God. Anyone who confesses his or her sins acknowledges the truth. But to deny one's sinfulness is a lie. And it is precisely that lie that prevents a person from receiving God's saving work. Because if we refuse to see the light, if we refuse to acknowledge that sin has affected us at some point in our life, if we refuse to admit that sin is something that we still have to be aware of in our everyday lives, to think that we can just come to a point where sin is never going to affect us on this side of heaven, we're deceiving ourselves. Because every day, there are things that you and I are tempted with. Because we live in this world that longs to be restored to a relationship with Jesus, but it is not fully there yet. And I was reminded of this as I had the wonderful opportunity. I performed my first marriage ceremony yesterday. And as I was preparing for it and reading through the vows and things like that, it reminded me that this same understanding of confession is what we're called to in a wedding ceremony. That when we make these vows to love, honor, cherish, till death do us part, these aren't just vows that we say at one point in time. It's important that we say them, but this is what we live out in that marriage, is that we continually live into those vows that we have made. It's the same in our relationship with Jesus, that the vows that we made to confess that Jesus is Lord and that he is in control of our lives, we have to continue to live into those things every single day to continue to confess that Jesus is Lord of my life and I will submit myself to his authority, to his will. There needs to be a continual confession. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says this, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. God is holy, and he calls us to holiness as well. So we daily have to consecrate ourselves to realize the things that are tempting us, the things that are trying to hold us back, because God desires that we be in the light with him. And if we are in the light with him, no darkness can stand. So what do we do with all of this then? So we know that we need to confess. We know that Jesus has atoned for our sins. But what does it really mean then to really live this out? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 says this. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See everything that has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, Christ God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As the Church of the Nazarene, we believe that our following Jesus doesn't just end at the accepting of Jesus as our Savior. We believe that there should be a marked distinction of a changed life and that there should be a process of us continuing to develop, continuing to trust, continuing to be reconciled to God, so that we look more like Christ and less like our old selves. And it also reminds us and calls us to not just turn back to our old ways. God has told us that in his atonement for us, he will forget all of our past sins. But we have to make the change to also leave our sins in the past. To walk in the light as he himself is in the light is to not to pretend to be flawless, but to own up to sins that rupture communion, both divine and human, and to acknowledge God's Son as the agent of reconciliation. And so we're to be reconciled to God, but we're also to be reconciled to each other. We also have to understand that when we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we also have to find ways to reconcile with those that we have wronged through our sin. God will forgive us. Humans may forgive us. But reconciliation does not just end by us asking for forgiveness. There must be more done. And it reminded me of this. Has anybody ever seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? So this scene, I'm going to set this up for you. This scene is, he's getting ready. They're in the cave where the Holy Grail is. But he has to go through three trials in order to get past, to get to where the Holy Grail is. And the first task is an important one because it calls him to remember something. So that's what I want you to hear in this video. So there's this action to it. So he's saying that only the penitent man will pass. So yes, the penitent man does have to honor and humble himself before God. But there also, it's more than just knowing it. There is a required action. Just like Indy in the video there, he could figure out the right answer. But if he doesn't react to it and do the right thing, he's going to lose his head. Now, I'm not saying that we're necessarily going to lose our heads, but if we don't find ourselves in a place where we're knowing more than just the right things to say or just the right things to do, but never do them, if we never act upon what we know we need to do, we're not fully fulfilling reconciliation. There's a great line in the song. The Christian rap artist, his name's Lecrae, he has a song called Facts. And there's a line in it that says, "So reconciliation or conciliation requires defrauded parties to be made whole, not just apologizing for the offense." So again, this idea that there has to be another action. You can't just say sorry and then move on. You can't just do one thing and then move on. There has to be some sort of way to restore that relationship. Now, I'm not saying that God is requiring us to do more action to restore that relationship. But in the book of James, James does tell us that faith without works is dead. And that just to have a vocalization that there's a change in us. But if we never actually have any change, if we're never actually being agents and ministers of reconciliation to the world around us, do we really understand? Are we truly walking in the light, or are we just only following God with our lip service? So the essence of Christian life is first to realize our sin and then to go to God for that forgiveness, which can wipe out the past sins, and for that cleansing, which can make the future new. So this is what I want us to remember this morning, that Christ not only atones for our sins, but he equips us in holiness day by day if we are willing to submit to him. True religion is that by which every day men and women come closer to the fellow men and women and closer to God. True relationship with God is about a reconciling relationship both with God and with those around us. Let me say a prayer for us, and then I'll say a benediction. Father God, we just again come before you. We are your humble servants. Father, we pray that we will remember the God that you are, the God that we serve. May our voices cry out to you as we remember the sacrifice you have done. As we confess our sins, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But Father, we pray that we will live into the restoration, the reconciliation that you call us to. Father, may we, as we go from this place, may we live as people of you. In your name we pray. Amen.